Good to see everybody. It's like, we're really honored this morning to have Todd Jones with us. Todd is married to his wife, Michelle, for 29 years in December. And his daughter, Abby, many of you know, son, Alex, back home in Powell City, Alabama. But we told Todd he's in God's country right now. This is beautiful weather up here. Todd pitched for 16 years in the major leagues, which is really unheard of, and 8 years with our Detroit Tigers. In the year 2000, Todd led the American League in saves. I'm not going to explain saves. You can ask him later. With 42, was the relief man of the year in the American League. Retired in 2008, but once a Tiger, always a Tiger. You know, saying all that, that's all great and wonderful. And we respect him for what he's done and really how he carried himself through all those 16 years in the major leagues has been a really great example. But Todd's a great friend and most of all, a devoted follower of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So it's an honor to have you here, Todd.
Okay, everybody can go home now.
Okay. Stay down here, wherever you're comfortable.
Okay. Hey, everybody. Good morning. Good morning. Wow, what a privilege and an honor to be up here with you guys today. Really excited. When I was talking to Pastor Bill and Miss Bobby and Mel and Judy to have a chance to come and share with you guys today, I got really excited about it. And I'm really looking forward to having a chance to share and spend some time with you guys. So thank you very much for taking the time and for making the effort to come to church. And thanks for all the Tiger gear and all that stuff. It's really, really cool. This is a very big deal for me because having a chance to get to know Mel and Judy over the years when I was playing, and if I could, I could introduce my daughter to you now, Abby. She was doing an internship this summer with Fox Detroit for the pre and post game for the Tigers, and Mel and Judy let her stay with them this entire summer and just took a big burden off of our plate. So we're so grateful for the opportunity to get to know Mel and Judy and Daniel and Danielle and Emma and all the kids and everything. And, you know, we're just so fortunate to have good people, to have a chance to, pour into our daughter's life with Emma and Anna and all the kids that have had a chance to spend time with them. We really appreciate that. Thanks to Pastor Bill and for letting me come and speak at your church, Ms. Bobby. It's always a pleasure to be with you guys. And like I was saying before, it's a big deal for me. This is the first time I've ever had a chance to be up in Michigan and not stress anybody out. So this is good. This is my 10th year out, and I have a chance to come up and spend some time with a lot of Tiger fans periodically throughout the year with I was working with the Tigers in the minor leagues the last couple seasons and things like that. And I think the biggest thing that I get from the Tiger fans is, you just drove me crazy. But you really weren't that bad. So, but I tell you what, I drove myself crazy doing some of the things that I was able to do. I wish I could have done them easier and less painful for everyone. I gave everything I had every night, and it was a great opportunity to be in front of you guys and be in front of the Tiger fans all over the country and, have an opportunity to go and do and share and a lot of things. So just as I reflect back on some of the things that I was able to do, like Mel was saying, I played for 16 years in the major leagues, and on top of playing for the Tigers, I played for the following teams: Houston, Houston, Detroit, Minnesota, Colorado, Boston, Cincinnati, Philadelphia, Florida, and back to Detroit. And in case you don't believe me, Houston, Detroit, Minnesota, Colorado, Boston, Cincinnati, Philadelphia, Florida, and back to Detroit. I was an all-star in 2000, as Mel said. That was only 18 years ago. I mean, that's not that bad. I was the last person to ever pitch in Tiger Stadium. September the 29th of 1999 was the last game at Tiger Stadium. I was the last person to ever pitch there. That was a really cool deal for me. We made it to the World Series in 2006. That was a tremendous, tremendous honor. One of the neatest things personally for me, having a chance to be around and do the stuff that we had the chance to do, Maglio hits the home run that beats the Oakland A's and puts us in the World Series. And we celebrated in the locker room. And then me and Michelle, we were living in Birmingham at the time. And we were living in at Maple and Woodward up there, and it was really, really nice. We went to a restaurant, walked into the restaurant, and got a standing ovation, and that was really cool because just the people and the region had really connected with us, and it was a really special place to understand that you have the opportunity to be part of a team that people care about. So. You know, players play it off like, you know, they're too cool or something like that, but it means a great deal. So thank you for all the passion and all the love that you guys have showed us and showed me over the years. So just wanted to tell you guys thank you for that. Since I retired in 2008, I got saved in 1991, and I gave what I knew of myself to what I knew of God. And as my relationship and my career carried on, you know, I kind of had, I would come to church on Sunday night and Wednesday night when I was back home, because we live in the South. And, you know, we know a little bit about church. There's 18,000 people in Pell City, and there's probably 25 churches. We have mega churches, we have little churches, we have life groups, we have Sunday schools, we have Servolution, which is a thing where everybody meets on a Saturday and goes out into the community and cleans up the schools and things like that. And up here we had praise and worship. Back home we call that a singing. not a singing, it's a singing. So, but you know, my life and my relationship with God took a big turn in 2003. Because I was pitching for the Colorado Rockies and it wasn't going very good at all. You guys thought I was bad some nights here. You should have seen me in Denver. It was really, really terrible. So I got released, and that was probably the last week of May. And the next day I signed with the Red Sox, and had a chance to go. So that was 2003. And Aaron Boone for the Yankees, Bill's favorite team, hit the home run in Game 7 of the ALCS to put the Yankees in the World Series and knock us out. So my feelings were hurt, my arm was hurt, I'd gotten released, and Aaron Boone broke my heart. So I was finished. I retired. I was going to retire. And in Pell City, there, you know, it's like I said, it's a little bitty town, and everybody knows everybody. If you lose your wallet, you're going to get it back, and half the time that money will still be in it. Yeah. But got to know this little guy that was a freshman in high school. His name was John Paul Montgomery. And he was a freshman football player, and he suffered a spinal cord injury and broke his neck practicing football to get ready for the season. So I got to know the family, got to know the situation, and they were living in a three-story house. So if you're in a wheelchair, that's now a one-story house for you. And it was really bad situation. But having a chance to spend time with John Paul taught me several things, and one of them was it's okay to get knocked down, but it's not okay to not get back up. That, you know, through our life and through our experiences, we're going to go through ups and downs, and, you know, you got to get back up. So I really decided to rededicate my life, rededicate my career, try to finish strong. And that's what I want to try to talk to you guys about today. There's a couple points I want to make. But and the last one's finishing strong. So 2004, I decided I would play. We had this big community fundraiser for John Paul Montgomery, and our community raised a lot of money to build this guy and his family a wheelchair accessible ranch style house. We got the land donated. We had people from all over the community put in resources that they had to help us raise the money to fully equip this house for a wheelchair accessibility. And it kind of gave me something to play for. So all of 2004, I dedicated my salary for that year to finish the house. And, you know, through that, I got, because there was no more clear in my life than the day that God said, hey, you need to help chip in and help see this through. And that really kind of started my rededication and kind of devotion to what God had in my life. And through that, it turned into pitching in a World Series in 2006, pitching for Team USA in the World Baseball Classic that season, being the all-time saves leader and getting all the saves here and stuff like that. And it really helped me helped me finish my career the right way, because baseball rip your heart out. There's ups and downs, and through life, like anything else, I mean, life will rip your heart out. Your kids and your grandkids and, you know, what we all go through as human beings will rip your heart out. And it's okay to get knocked down, but folks, we got to get back up. That's the thing. So after I retired in 2008, and I'll try to be quick the rest of the way. After I retired in 2008, you know, I started to go to seminary classes. We went through this book, this big, thick 1,400-page book called Systematic Theology by Dr. Wayne Grudem, and it was an amazing thing to help me really unlock the Bible and tell me all about what God was and who he was and his attributes and things like this. And so over the past 10 years, I've had a chance to, we have a Bible study in my house every Thursday night. We've had it for 9 years, and we go through books of the Bible. We've gone through Genesis and Revelation and Ephesians and Romans and Hebrews. And then I had a chance to do the systematic theology, and then I had a chance to take the seminary classes and things like that. And, you know, we just learned that ultimately God is all that matters. And, you know, the opportunities that I've had to play baseball, I really think, are opening up the doors for me to come and share my testimony and kind of just share what God's done in my life. And as for you guys too, God's done amazing things in all of our lives, and we're just grateful for that. But especially down south, you know, we live in a spiritually obese place, but we're spiritually malnourished because of all of the churches and the things and the programs, which are all wonderful and all great. But my challenge to us today, because remember, what I'm telling you guys has already broken me two or three times, so I tend to really kind of think about what I want to talk about. And you know, we have all these opportunities to go and share, but, you know, when was the last time we were intentional in what we were talking about? You know, when was the last time we sat down and laid out the Romans Road of Salvation? And if you don't know what the Romans Road of Salvation is, it's Romans 3:23, for all fall short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. Romans 5:8, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 10:9, if we confess with our mouth and believe in our hearts that Jesus is the Lord, we'll be saved. And Romans 10:13, whoever calls on them, whoever, whosoever. And by anybody, we mean anybody. And everybody is everybody. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. You know, those things are really and really important. And as I get older, and as we all understand that our time on this earth is eventually heading towards the end, we're going to have to, all of us are going to have to give an account. And it's important to have all of these things down south with the life groups and the Sunday schools and the sayings and all that stuff. But it's important to be able to be bold and to be confident in sharing our testimony. And then leading people and asking them, what are we going to do? What are you going to do with your life? What has God called us to do? What has God specifically called you guys to do? And how can we, as a body of Christ, stay on the road to finish what we're supposed to do? So, a little bit. Point number one I want to talk to you guys about today was I was hearing and studying in a Bible study back home in the book of Acts, and you know we've all had that opportunity to read that book. It's a wonderful book. And I'm going to kind of start and give you a little background. I don't really like to throw up, you know, one verse and then just kind of leave it at that. I want to kind of build a little bit of a picture for you. And start in Acts 22. Well, actually start in Acts 21. And we kind of get to the point where, you know, Saul is now Paul, and Paul is out, and he's doing his work. So to just kind of sum up 21, Paul's followers and Paul's patrons at the churches that he's talking to, they're warning him not to go to Jerusalem. Then Paul goes and visits James. And then at the end of 21 and the start of 22, Paul starts to get arrested because he's telling his story. And Paul's story is like our own. He's a bad guy, now he's a good guy. And he was a keeper of the law, and he was a Jew of the Jews, and he was a persecutor of Christians because he was protecting the Old Testament. He was protecting how it was. He was protecting what he was taught. And Jesus came now, and Paul's life has radically changed, and his scales are pulled off his eyes, and he's shown the light. That Jesus is all that matters, and that the circumcisions and all the rituals of the old back in the day, they're no longer any good. It doesn't matter, because all that matters is the grace that God's given us because of Jesus. So you continue down on to into 22, and the people aren't satisfied. He's arrested. And then he has an opportunity to plead his case. And the people aren't satisfied, so they send him to the Roman Tribune. And then they send him to a special council of Sadducees and Pharisees. And there's a plot to kill him in 22. Then you get into 23, and he gets sent to Felix in Caesarea. And that's kind of where I kind of want to get into 23 and into 24, where he meets Felix and Drusilla, and that's kind of where I want to stop. So Acts 24, if you guys can find it on your phones or whatever you have, to Acts 24, verses 23 through 26, Paul has been arrested, and he is in, he's waiting for the rulings. He's given his testimony about why he was arrested. He is being shown that he hasn't really done anything wrong, that the people can't find anything legally that he's done wrong other than blasphemy. So he gets this chance, and he gets into 23 of Acts 24, and it says, "Then he, Felix, gave the orders to the centurion that he should be kept in custody but have some liberty, and that none of his friends should be prevented from attending to his needs." So 24 is kind of where I want to sit in 25. 24 is, "After some days, Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was a Jew. And he sent for Paul and heard him speak about faith in Jesus Christ. As Paul reasoned about righteousness and self-control and the coming judgment, Felix was alarmed." And he says, watch what he says right here. He says, "Go away from the present. When I get this opportunity, I will summon for you." At the same time, he hoped that money would be given to him by Paul. So he sent for him often and conversed with him. So really kind of what that says to me is kind of what we should be doing. Because, first of all, we're not supposed to be ashamed of the gospel. And that's Romans 1:16. But if you guys will just kind of bear with me for 1 second, the gospel needs to be a beautiful but offensive story. People who are broken need to be offended to be shown their brokenness. Hang with me. Paul, when he gets in 23 and 24, Paul doesn't pull any punches, right? He doesn't try to talk his way out of the predicament that he's in. He doesn't say, I'm a Roman citizen. You've been beating me. You can't beat me because I haven't had a trial yet. He's not saying any of that. What does he do? He has one opportunity to speak to Drusilla, who is Jewish, because they have a connection there, because she knows the old law. But what does he tell Felix and Drusilla? He tells them three things: righteousness, self-control, and judgment. And what I mean by making the gospel, you don't want to make it, it's not offensive, but for people that have never heard it, and people that think they're doing good, and that people that think they're doing it right, it is offensive. And we as Christians, and especially back home, there's so much sensitivity about not hurting anybody's feelings, about loving them all the way. We've got to tell the truth. And sometimes the truth, people take offense of it. People take offense to it. So Paul gets one opportunity, and he's telling Felix about three things: righteousness, self-control, and judgment. Righteousness, in my opinion, is the Romans road to salvation. You're lost. You need Jesus to change your life, to come into your life and change your life so you can be a new person in Christ. Self-control, sum that up into two things: love God and love people. If we have self-control and we see a pretty girl, we're not going to mess with her because he's a friend, or you know, this girl is pretty, but I don't want to upset or offend my family. You know, love God and love people. And then the judgment. My gosh, if you have a chance to ever read Revelation, and you get, when it starts talking about that wine press of the people that are being judged, it's awful. Last week we heard in my church that hell's a real place. Heaven's a real place. And a lot of people back home in the South, and a lot of people with Christianity today, they want to love people. And we need to love people, but we've also got to tell them the truth. And if you're not living right, and we're not doing the right things, then it's going to be offensive. But Paul would tell you to just take a stand and don't be afraid to offend, because the gospel will cut all kind of ways. We have to just let it happen. So if you guys would, look at the reaction from Felix. Felix didn't want to hear about he was doing things the wrong way. He sent him away. Lovingly tell him the truth and let the work of the Holy Spirit be the conviction. Because in my opinion, there's just not enough of that. We have to be willing to take a stand, because we're not supposed to blend into this world. And then I guess the second point that I would make was, as I sit, when I have the opportunity to come and speak at a church, I'm talking to a lot of saved people, and that's awesome. When I have a chance to go to middle schools or high schools, or have a chance to share my faith at the ballpark or something like that, it's a little different message. So I think my message today for you guys is to not forget we all got saved a long time ago, and to not forget what that means to us, and to finish strong. I encourage the parents and the grandparents that are with us, the great-grandparents that might be here today, to continue to finish strong. That we have a platform, we have a purpose and a ministry to continue. Because it says in Matthew 9:37 that the harvest is plenty, but the workers are few. And to just encourage you, that's what church is all about. We get around believers and, you know, we've had a rough week in it, and it beats us up, and we come into church and we get this breath of fresh air. We get to watch Pastor Bill dance in the front row, and it's terrific, because it encourages us to continue to be strong and to finish what we're supposed to do. Because you know, we look to our leaders to, they're not going to, Pastor Bill and Miss Bobby, they're not going to retire. Mel and Judy, Mel's not going to quit going to prison ministries and doing chapel for the independent league teams. And Judy's not going to not work at the church. And Danielle and Daniel, they're not going to stop doing their thing. So we've got to continue to remember that all we have to worry about is trying to reach as many people as we can. And having an opportunity, getting the luxury and the wonderful opportunity to come and speak to people and breathe confidence and breathe love into their life is a very, very special place to be. And I guess kind of in closing, I had a chance to go and do and see a lot of cool things, guys. I'm not gonna. Do y'all realize Justin Verlander makes $155,000 a day? I mean, that'd buy a lot of sound up here for that stuff. I'll tell you that. I had a chance to go and do and see a lot of cool things. I had a chance to be around teammates, and they all tried to fill their lives with all kind of stuff, wives and girlfriends and homes and cars and jets and all this kind of stuff. And I learned, and we've all learned through our journeys, that everybody's searching for the one thing that's going to make their life meaningful. And if they're not a believer, then they're going to try to fill it with all that stuff. I saw teammates, they would bring home, I mentioned Verlander, but they'd bring home $900,000 every 2 weeks. And they were just empty, miserable. And then I had a chance to play with a rookie, and he was a believer, and he was just on fire, and there's just a bubbling overflow of God's love. And it's such a distinct difference between light and dark.
because they cannot coexist. They cannot coexist. We've got to take a stand, and we've got to explain to people that this is the most important thing in our life. This is all that matters, because at the end of the day, Jesus is never going to ask me how many saves I had. He could care less. He's going to ask me. He's going to ask Billy Graham. He's going to ask Marilyn Manson. He's going to ask anybody that you want to name. We all have to give an account of our life. We all have to give an account of what we did with the opportunities that we have. Because in heaven, there's only one thing we'll never do again, and we'll never have a chance to evangelize. So we've got to take the opportunity this side of heaven to encourage people to get beside people in their lives and help them through. Because we had coaches. I had coaches. I had high school coaches. I had my parents that would help me through, and I had my teammates that would help me pull me through the bad times. And now that I'm done playing, getting a chance to, it's so cool to have a chance to go and listen to sermons all over the country and all over the world for thousands and thousands and thousands of generations, and realize that it's the same message. It's never going to same. I can walk in through this church in 150 years, and it's going to be preaching the same message, because the message never changes. It is love, and it is truth. And we've got to not be afraid of the truth, because there's a lot of people that are sitting in pews all over America that are in church but not saved. So we have to encourage them, to get beside them, to show them a difference, to help them understand that they need, we all need Jesus. Because like I said, I had a chance to go and do a lot of cool things, and I'm not going to sit here and say that it wasn't some of the best things that I've ever had a chance to do in my life. Have a chance to meet cool people, Denzel Washington and presidents of the United States and stuff like that, and it was really cool. But I think at the end of the day, it comes down to one thing, and it's Jeremiah 9:23-24. And it says this, it says, "Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, let not the mighty man boast in his might, let not the rich man boast in his riches, but let him who boasts boast in this, that he understand and knows me, that I'm the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice and righteousness in the earth. For these things I delight in, declares the Lord." So I'd ask you today, what about you? And I'm not judging. I'm the last guy that's ever going to do anything like that. Anybody that points fingers, there's three more coming back at you, because your thumb kind of just goes that way. You know? Your thumb goes out too. So there's three fingers coming back at you. But I would just encourage you folks, there may be somebody here that's never heard the name Jesus or never understood anything. Today's the day for you to come and get saved, man. There's work to do. I had a buddy back home that was a pastor a long time ago, and he was just fretting over stuff, and he had some buddies, they were fretting over stuff, and he's like, "Man, just go get saved and let's go. We got stuff to do." If you need prayer, if you need rededication to your life, if you need salvation, today's the day.
Yes, amen. Yes.
I'd be honored if anybody wanted to come up and pray with me, pray with Pastor Bill, bring a friend and pray with them, because prayer works. Prayer works. It's been a great opportunity for me to come up here and spend time with you guys today. I really hope that on our way out, we can get a chance to say hello and visit But thank you so much for having me.